Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone on this, the last Sunday in 2024. December's a five Sunday month, and we've had a good month and a tremendous contribution. And you are able to help a lot of people in various places because of your generosity, and we appreciate that. God expects certain things of us. You can read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read it for yourself. And we're trying to do our duty and take advantage of our privileges in helping those. And it's really quite a privilege to be in a position to say, yeah, we'd like to help. We want to help you. We're glad we can assist you. And it's just such a wonderful thing. Sometimes we get calls, or sometimes somebody might stop by locally or whatever, but you help a lot of people throughout the year, as well as the ones that Randy announces and has in the monthly budgets. So anyway, I want to commend you all for that and encourage you. We've had a tremendous year this past year, and I may talk about some of that next Sunday, but today I want to talk about how you get to heaven. If someone were to ask, well, how, you know, we read this morning in Acts 16:31, for example, what must I do to be saved? On Pentecost, people cried out, you know, men and brethren, what must we do? And then you have an answer given that has to do with the immediate relief of the heart of a man, the relief of spirit. I can have forgiveness of my sins. And we find the answer in Scripture. What about the ultimate answer, and why would you want that now anyway? Well, the question has to do, how do I get to heaven? What is the way? Which way do I go? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Solomon warned us all, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, there are a lot of people on that trail, going that way, seemingly interested in what God says, seemingly interested in their duty, seemingly interested in their privileges and all of that. And it's not going to work out so good because they really didn't want to know. They really didn't want to be God's man on this earth and live for Christ, as it were. In Matthew 7, and I often refer to this, sometimes quote it, but I want you to read it with me this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus put it this way. Now remember, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, put that up against what Jesus says here. Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Jesus would say, John 14, 6, I am the way. I am the way. And then he talks about entering into this narrow gate and this straight and restricted way. It's not like the world wants to live. But you have to be like God. You have to want what's right. You know, Paul once said to the Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He refers there to moral law. This is right. There are some things that are inherently right. And we're concerned about that, doing God's will on this earth. So if someone says, what must I do to get to heaven? How do I go to heaven? What is the right way to heaven? We say, this is the way. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Acts, Luke will start referring to the gospel and the church as composing the way. Acts 24:14 is one of those passages. Paul said, some people call this a sect. They're not very generous in their estimation, and they're wrong in what they say. But I say, it is the way. And I'm here to proclaim today that I am in the way. We sometimes sing about that. I'm in the way, the Glory Land way. And there's where we want to stay. So the gospel is the way. Well, how else else could you describe it? You could say, the gospel is the way everlasting. The gospel is the way everlasting. Well, why would you say that? At the end of Psalm 139, which gives us a tremendously close and inspired view of conception in the womb. We have the womb discussed, and Paul and the writer is saying, God knows every person. He knows us when we're right there in our formative stage. He knows how many days we're going to be on the earth. He knows all about us before we're completely furnished with all of our parts. God knows all of that. And when he comes down to the end of the chapter, he says, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. From Genesis to Revelation, there was a way. There was a way that was attached to eternity itself. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And in Ephesians 1, in a sense, Paul hooks on to that concept by saying it was back there in the everlasting mind of God that we were foreordained under redemption by sonship in Jesus, or in God through Jesus. God had it in his mind, the plan of salvation, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, from eternity. That's why Paul could refer to an eternal purpose. I am a Christian today in harmony with and by design of the everlastingness of God, the eternal purpose of God, and his knowing that I would be one of those and you would be one of those who would walk the truth regarding God and Jesus and the gospel and the church. I'm in the way everlasting. It's not a lately come affair. The church is not a modern construct. It's a divine thought. It's a divine concept in the eternal mind of God himself. And so there was a sense in which, throughout eternity, he has always been thinking about me. And you, as the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, he wanted to bring many sons to glory. And I want to be one of those. And you do too. Well, how do you get there? You have to be part of the way. What way? The way everlasting. The way everlasting. Number two, we could also describe it as the way of grace and truth. There's a lot of talk regarding religionists on the matter of grace. Grace is, in some passages, very simple. In some situations, it's very hard to understand. It's a very complex topic. But the scriptures plainly affirm if anybody is saved, it's going to be by the grace of God. For by grace have ye been saved, through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. By grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't hang on the cross. I'm not God. How could I save myself in that ultimate sense? Now, Peter on Pentecost said, I could save myself by applying God's truth to myself. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. But when it comes to constructing the plan whereby a person can come to glory, only God can do that. And thanks be unto God that he wanted to do that. And I affirm before you, with the full approval of my mind, that if God had not been willing to save us, he wouldn't have been willing to make us. Now, I can say that before an atheist in public debate. God would not have made Adam had he not had a way for Adam to be saved in spite of his sin. It comes down to that finally. It's a matter of the justice of God. Romans 3, 25 and 26. How do you get to glory? This is the way. It's the way of grace and truth. The law came through Moses. The grace and the truth came through Jesus. John 1, 17. Grace. We sometimes express it like this. This is the way preachers have always said it. Unmerited favor. It's receiving something I don't deserve. That's right. That's right. You can receive grace. You can bestow grace. The grace of God was given in the churches of Macedonia. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 8, 1. They were a dispenser of grace. This church at Sheffield today is a dispenser of grace. As well, and that's because, as Paul said about the Corinthians, the Macedonians first gave themselves unto God. Now that's how you become a dispenser of grace. You become a receiver of it first. And after you become a receiver of it, you can become a bestower of it. Let your light so shine. You're the salt of the earth. And that's the way it works. Well, John 1:17, we refer to that. In Titus 2:11, Paul says, the grace of God has appeared. It showed up, brethren. That's why we're brethren. That's why we're in Christ. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, potentially, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Has the world gotten that message? Living soberly, righteously, godly? Grace says, be that way. Grace gives me my obligation regarding grace. A lot of people want grace. They don't want duty. They don't want purity. They don't want truth. But they don't want hell. Hence, there is some interest in grace. But it's more than just wanting to escape hell. What if there were no hell? I'm just theorizing in my mind with you. What if there were no hell? You know, atheists say we serve God out of selfish motives. We're trying to get something out of it. That's how they like to think about religious people. You're selfish. You ought to be just doing a good thing to do a good thing. Well, thank you for the advice, but God knows human nature better than you're reflecting in statements like that. And even with hell, it's hard to get a lot of people to act right. But would I love God anyway? You know, John would finally say, mature love, perfect love, casts out fear. You finally get to the point in the life of a man that's exercised himself unto godliness all through his life, and he's worn out and he wants relief and he wants to go to glory, and he's not afraid of hell. He's not going there. And he's not anticipating going there. You understand God keeps his word and grace is powerful and God loves him. And perfect love casts out fear. Fear hath punishment. Perfect love casts out the fear of punishment. When I obeyed the gospel of Christ, I was afraid of hell. You were too. And that was a chief motivation in a young person's life. That's the way God designed it. But he says, Mac, I don't want you to stay right there. I want you to go on unto perfection and get to where you love me. You love me. Even if there is no hell, and when you're not any longer afraid of hell, you love me and you stay hooked. You stay hooked. You know, my trainer told me one time when I was investing some money, and it takes a lot of money to keep these horses going, but he said, if you can just stay hooked for a little while longer. Well, I stayed hooked, and I'm still trying to stay hooked. When you get to where, my goodness, God is so good. You're not thinking about trying to escape from hell, making the great escape in baptism, 2 Peter 1, the great escape. You're thinking about, God, you've been so good. You love me all my life. You've blessed me so richly beyond words of description. I want to come. I want to see you. I want to see Jesus. I want to see the Spirit. I want to see June. I want to see the redeemed of all ages. I want to see those people I read about in Scripture, the ones that are righteous. I want to come there. God knows you and me inside out. We're not calling anybody's bluff. God knows us. Number three, how do I get to heaven? Well, if you just follow this road, what road? Well, it's just the way of faith, hope, love. My goodness, such powerful concepts. 1 Corinthians 13:13, when Paul is discussing the temporary nature of the miraculous gifts of the early church, on which some brethren were placing too much consideration. The Corinthians, some of them were like that. It was like they were just so impressed with the power to work a miracle, but they weren't so enamored about good character. What a mistake. And when you study 1 Corinthians, you say, my goodness, how in the world did the congregation even survive before Paul wrote his first letter? How did they continue? And Paul is quite generous with them in his, you know, his beginnings of the letter, the way he describes them, but he does get into, you've got this problem and this problem and this problem, and my goodness, you've got this problem. What is the matter over there? And he calls them to repentance. But when he's discussing those spiritual gifts regarding which some of them fawned over those things, he said, brethren, those things are temporary. They're just going to be here for a moment. You know what's going to count in the aftermath? Faith. That counts. That's permanent. Hope. Love. These things are going to hang on and be here and obligatory after the miraculous gifts are off the stage. The faithful church still is a church of faith. It's still a church of hope. It's still a church of love. And Paul said, and the greatest of these, all of them are important and all of them are permanent, all of them are essential. And if you want to compare one trait to another, the greatest of these is love. Does the world know the love of which the Savior spoke? No. Who practices that love? The faithful child of God. Some people are sometimes confused over what I would call similitudes. You know, they're nice people in the world. I've had nice kinfolk that never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And sometimes people in the world, they'll look at that, you know, and they'll look at Mayberry, or they'll see It's a Wonderful Life, and why can't my town be like that? Well, because they're not getting into the ins and outs of false doctrine and sin like a person that's thinking rationally must do. Yeah, if you have a playtime town that never gets to the nitty-gritty details of the seriousness of living and the controversy over truth and all that, yeah, you make up Mayberry. Man, I'd like to be in Mayberry. Remember they had one show where some out-of-towner that had never been there read about it in a local newspaper, and so he showed up because he wanted that to be his town. Mayberry's not real. In the sense that you don't have serious thought about salvation there. You have in one scene, one show, a preacher that preaches dry sermons. That's real. That may be real. But they don't deal with the most fundamental facts we have to deal with. The church of the living God, the local church, gives us a glimpse of glory itself as we love one another in truth. We love one another in spirit. My faith, hope, love, all these things go together. Brethren, I can't live a day without hope. I can't live a day. I'm a goner without hope. And hope, we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for that which he's seen? But he said, Paul says, but we hope for that which we're waiting on. Romans 6, 25 and 26 along in there. Just an amazing thing. Romans 8, 24 rather. Faith, hope, love. I can't give up on them. Number four, how do you get to heaven? This is the way. It's the way of knowledge. Isn't it something that God is poised, faith, hope, love, with knowledge? It's not that I had to be either over here or over here. Now, back in the 70s, we had preachers that were saying, we had academicians saying, you can't have faith if you have knowledge. You can't have knowledge if you have faith. And they set it up as contradictions. And there were a generation of Christians in the South, if they went to our schools, that were hearing that junk. And how it weakens the spirit, destroys the backbone of a Christian. When you tell him, I'm sorry, son, you can't know for sure. Well, there goes the church. Why would Jesus die for a messed up situation on earth like that? Claiming to come, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the truth, and then saying, well, sorry, son, you can only get kind of close to it. Where's the passage that says that heaven can be found by getting close to the truth? There's not one in Old Testament or New. And yet there are people that look at it like that. All God can expect of us is just to keep working at it and getting closer and closer to it. By the way, how in the world would you know you're getting closer if you can't recognize it? How does that work? It's epistemological stupidity. And there are plenty of people there that will never think themselves out of that bag. And they've been helped by religious people, including some of our past preachers. It's a sad thing. If ye abide in my word, why do we spend so much time in a book? You wonder that. We wonder that sometimes. Why spend so much time? Why not do something else? If ye abide in my word, that word abide means remain. Remain. Paul told some soldiers on that ship on the way to Rome, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. They've got to stay on board. I have to stay on board. How do you do that, Mac? I stay in the word. So I preach the word. You hear the word. We believe the word. We practice the word. Then are ye truly my disciples? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul connected knowledge of truth to salvation by truth. God would have all men to be saved. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not arrogant to claim that. Do you think you know the truth? I know how to become a Christian. I know that much. Do you know how to remain faithful? Yes, I do. Don't you? And we've had people that denied those things. No, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I have probability truth. You can't even know that. If you can't recognize truth, you cannot know what's probably true. What is probably true? That's a statistical analysis, very subjective, and truth is either truth or it's not. Hang the statistics. Statistics would only have to do with your relationship to it. But Jesus said, my relationship to it is such that if I remain in it, I can be freed by it. I think I'll stay with Jesus instead of some would-be apologists in the 20th century that sold out really to skepticism unintentionally. They didn't mean to be doing our kids wrong, but they were. They were. Ephesians 1:17 to 20, Paul says, I want you to have a spirit of revelation. A spirit of revelation and knowledge. And he used the word for full knowledge. He was writing the book of Ephesians to them, and he said, I'm praying for you that you'll have a spirit of revelation and full knowledge. I can pray for you, and you can pray for me, and I hope you are, because we need to know more. And as we know more, our strength is increased and our faith is intensified. And when we stop studying, we will stop growing. I heard it said of a preacher one time, he stopped studying. Do you think the audience knew? Somebody, I think it was another preacher that made that comment about him in his older days. He stopped studying. And you could tell when he preached, he didn't have anything to say except story after story after story. We remain in the Word. We keep our spiritual orientation. We keep the Spirit within, you know, able to help us in conjunction with the Word. We fought wars over that expression. In conjunction with the Word. Never separate and apart. All that had to be explained. You abandon the Word abandons you, and so does the Spirit. But we're people of knowledge. Why would someone hate the church? One reason is, you know something they do not. And they don't want that to be so. They don't like that to be so. They want everything to be in a mix, like a stew, and you just reach in and grab whatever's there that you like and pull it out and make that your religion. Make that your theology. Each one of us is going to get what he wants. This is the Chamber of Commerce church that Jesus built. Get the one you want. But the New Testament knows nothing of that, as you well know. Stay with what you know. Number five. How do you get to heaven? Well, this is the way. But there's a price to be paid because it's the way of righteousness. Do you ever hear that word on TV? Righteousness. I haven't heard that in several years. Righteousness. God is righteous or just. We're to be righteous. And we can be if we've been justified. We've been forgiven of our sins, justification. Someone said it's just like, it's just as if, justification is just as if I'd never done it. Justification. God justifies. He clears me. He says, Mac, now I declare you by my love and my power innocent. Eternal relief. Innocent. The blood of my Son has cleansed you from past sins, and if you will walk in the light as He is in the light, it will keep on cleansing you from all sin. Could you hope for anything better? It's my only hope. Righteousness. The prophets talked about it. Paul talked about it. Isaiah had said in chapter 35, verse 8, when he was talking about the days of the kingdom, and he said, and a highway will be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. That's the faithful church. They're in the way, the glorified way. They're on the way to glory, because by forgiveness and regeneration and indwelling of the Spirit, they've got their own glory. Chapter 21 of Revelation, as we've said so many times, God says they bring their glory into heaven itself. They die with glory. They appear over here in glory. And then I give them a glorified new body. My goodness, how it all works. A highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Number six, how do you get to heaven from here? Well, you have to go this way. This is the way, and it's the way of life. John 14, 6, 1 John 5, 11, Jesus brought us eternal life. John 1, 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So there, John connects life with light. See, God is light, and God is eternal. And so when discussing Jesus, the writer John says, he brought life. He had life innate, inherent life in him. And then life brought us light, information, instruction, direction, guidance. We need life, because if you don't have life, you have death. And eternal death in the book of Revelation is referred to as the second death. It's a comparison of it with the first death by which you leave this world. The first death. The first death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh judgment. James 1:27. But the second death, that's hell. And he talks about the saints, the faithful who made it to glory. And the second death, he says, it has no power over them. That's what I want. I want life now, as Paul said. We have the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And that which is to come is heaven, it's glory. And that's where I'm bound. That's where you're bound. That's where we want to go. Life, not just temporary life, eternal life. John says that's what the gospel brought you. It gave you that quality of life, so that when you die with that quality of life in your spirit, that binds you and bounds you for glory. What a story. What a set of facts. Profound truth that reveals those facts. Let me get these last ones right quickly. What is the way to heaven? This is the way. It's the way of right purpose and fulfillment. You know, a man that doesn't get the glory by the grace of God, he's wasted his life on earth. It didn't take long to waste it, but it was a waste. And the seriousness of it is that he has eternity in which to reflect upon it. Why didn't I seek God, like Paul told the Athenians? Why didn't I look? Why didn't I care? What was the matter with me? Why was I not thinking seriously about my own spirit? Didn't I realize I would stand in judgment? And if Jesus Christ died for my sins, nobody but a fool would turn his back on such salvation. And I did. I did. Right purpose. Solomon had said, fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. He's talking about the fulfillment. How do you satisfy human spirit? Well, now Paul will come along and tell us you have to be engaged in life's affairs. You need to work. You know, if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than a heathen. There are obligations, but why should I even be concerned about that? Because you're trying to please God. And Paul would tell slave owners in the first century to be good to your slaves. You're going to have a judge judging you one of these days. And he would tell the slaves, don't just think about your slave owner. Realize that God wants you as a God-fearing slave to serve that master as serving the Lord. The story is complete in all categories. Who would reject such a story? Such an exhaustive array of information that covers the whole of life and death and eternity. Right purpose. Number eight, right quickly, antiquity. It's tied to the old story. It's tied to the old past, Jeremiah 6:16. I want you to look at a passage in Luke. I read from Matthew 7 to begin the lesson, but I want you to go to Luke 13. And let's pick up Luke's account in Luke 13, 22. And he went on his way, that is Jesus, through cities and villages, teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. They're disqualified. They want to come in, but they don't want to come in right. Kind of like an illegal alien, an illegal migrant. He wants to get here, but he doesn't want to do it right. Well, Jesus talks about people like that with regard to heaven. They want to get to heaven, but they don't want to pay the price and meet the qualifications and the conditions, the requirements, if you will. When once the master of the house is risen up and it's shut to the door, ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now watch this. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast forth without. What am I saying? This point is, the way to heaven is the way of antiquity. The way of Abraham. The way of Isaac. The way of Jacob. The way of all the prophets. I'm tied to an old religion. I know we break it up between patriarchy or Gentilism and Judaism and Christianity, and we should in proper interpretation. But Christianity is tied to what comes before, and Malachi 3:6, God doesn't change. He's always been good. He's always wanted people to be good. He has historically arranged for their relationship with Him to be such that they can be good and that they could be saved by the death of His Son and the resurrection of His Son when He sent Him. Like me, who now serves God in Christianity. Deuteronomy 8:6, it said, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Jeremiah 6:16, ask for the old paths wherein is the good way. That's my way. The good way. And He said, we will not walk therein. Final point. How do you get to heaven? It's this way. This is the way. What way? The way of joy, peace, and security. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4. Rejoice according to the Lord's will. Again, I will say rejoice. It's the gospel of peace. Romans 3:17, when Paul is summarizing the history of Jews and Gentiles, he said, they have not known the way of peace. We do. They could have. But we do. The way of peace. The peace that passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7. And John 10, we have security. I don't have to believe in once saved, always saved to believe in security. Jesus expressed it. God wanted me to know it. The devil is not mightier than the Father or the Son. And so Jesus said, if you'll just stay hooked, you'll stay put. The devil can't take you out of my hand. He can't take you out of the Father's hand. You can walk out, but he's not powerful enough to drag you out. That's security. It's the security that I want. It's the security that I most need. And I don't need to follow a wrong trail to another doctrine that somehow supplements Christianity, does something that Christianity doesn't do for me. Don't be deceived. I tell you, brethren, sometimes brethren are so dumb regarding Scripture. I've mentioned to you that one of our members said to my elders and me one day, my husband has become a better Christian now that he's become a Mason. I couldn't tell her the repulsiveness that statement produces. That tells me she's not much of one herself. How ignorant we are. The way to heaven is tied to knowledge. Jesus needs no supplementary help. The church doesn't need to be on crutches. Somebody else goes, well, let me help you to be a Christian. Well, and he's not even a Christian. People in the church have sometimes, with blindness, suggested we can be better with something else outside helping us. That is a rejection of the gospel of Christ in all of its power and in all of its glory. I have security. John 10, 28 and 29. You remember that passage last Wednesday night, Jeremiah 25, 10, where God says, I'm going to take this away from you Jews because of your sin. You've neglected the prophets. I got up early and sent them. You didn't listen to them. You just steadfastly, bullheadedly marched on into sin. And he said, moreover, I will take from thee the voice of mirth, the voice of happiness, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. We talked about that last Wednesday night. The sound of the millstone, getting ready for the day's meals, and the light of the candle. He said, I'm going to take away the culture and everything that made your culture contribute to happiness. And I'm going to destroy the domestic scene in the land of my people. These things that contribute so much to joy and making life worthwhile. And God says, I'm going to take that away from you because you wouldn't have me. Sad thing. The way to heaven is the way of joy and peace and security. May God help us to be faithful to Him unto death. Thank you.